Now, here's the first point I want to make to you. You cannot negotiate with evil. You cannot negotiate with the world. Stop trying. Stop trying to placate everybody. Stop trying to lower yourself to the world standard so they like the church and so we don't look like we're being mean. Or stop giving what belongs to God and giving it to those in the world in order to make somebody think that you're really a nice person. It doesn't work that way. Because Satan does not want your tributes. He wants complete capitulation. That's what he wants. The enemy wants you to give in. He wants you to surrender. That is the goal. It's always been the goal. It always will be the goal. He's not just trying to make your day bad. He's not trying to make your week bad. He's trying to destroy your life. As Pastor Sergey said, he has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I got news for you. There's nothing that will satisfy the appetite of the adversary other than your complete destruction as a child of God. So you got to make up in your mind who you are now. You got to know who you are. And you got to know that tributes don't work with this world. And so, verse 22, he said, but if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So what the enemy did was, when the emissaries came and Hezekiah had sent out some of his own representatives, if you please, and they said, we trust in the Lord. He said, you say you trust in the Lord, but didn't you just strip his house and give it to the king of Assyria? You see, the world's not stupid. They know full well when we're wishy-washy. They know full well when we're not serious and sold out. They know full well when what we're saying is not lining up with what we're living. And so they used it against the King Hezekiah and against his group. And they said, so you say you trust in the Lord, but you just took everything out of your Lord's temple and you gave it to my king. Now that's a power move from the adversary. He wants to rub your face in every bit of poo he can. And I'm sorry to say it that way, but that's exactly the way it seems. And so in verse 23, now watch this next verse. Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah asked Rabshakeh not to speak in Hebrew because they didn't want the Jews to hear. And so what they said was, as he's saying these things to them, and he's saying, you say you trust in the Lord, but you just, your king just stripped the Lord's house and gave it to my king. And they said, well, can you not talk so loud? We don't want everybody else to hear that. And so what did he do? He gets up and he boldly begins to defiantly speak loudly directly towards the Jews. He was letting them know, this is what your God-fearing king did. Now, I'm not here to pick on Hezekiah, but what I am saying is it takes one little capitulation for the adversary to think he's got you. That's why it's so important sometimes that you dig your feet in and you double down and you don't give any ground whatsoever. It's not whether you can get away with this or with that for the day. It's the fact that the enemy is looking for a weakness. He's looking for a chink in your armor. He's looking for something to exploit. And guess what? When he finds it, you know what he does? He rubs it in your face over and over and over again. And then he makes sure others know about it in order to make you feel inferior and insecure and like a failure and wonder why you even are trying to serve God. And he mocks the others that trusted in their gods. He goes on in verse 34 and he says, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Shephzvarim or Hina? I can't even say that word. And Iva. Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? So now what he says is he says, all their other gods, he said, they failed. He said, they failed. He said, what makes you think you're any better? What makes you think, listen to me, as Pastor Sergey said, If we don't have our hope in the Lord, and we don't really believe that God is who he says he is, and we don't believe that God is a mighty God, and he's a delivering God, and he is an able God. If we don't believe in that, then in some sense, the enemy's going to say to you, well, what about all their other gods? They're no better than you are. You're no better than they are. Your God's not responsible. And so what he begins to do is compare God, Jehovah, to all these other false gods in his cities that had already fallen. And he goes on to say, who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? And so to paint the picture, Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrian army. Outside the walls, no doubt soldiers pointed and they laughed and they mocked. They shouted, see if your God can save you. Inside the walls, the ambassadors met with each other. And the ambassador for the king of Assyria just mocked them for stripping the gold from their temple, mocked them for capitulating already, mocked them because of the other gods that had already failed against the king of Assyria. And so this mockery had just spread and it had become an infestation. And I'm not sure about you, but when it seems like everything is going against you, it can make you feel very inferior and very insecure, and it can make you feel extremely vulnerable. And so by human logic, the city was finished. It was done. Too many enemies and too many weapons. I hate human logic. I got mad at Brother Tyler yesterday. Is he up here? Yeah. I got mad at him because we started with one size of this building and now it's another. In the first size, he says, well, it's going to take us about $300,000 to get the shell up and the frame, and that doesn't include concrete and didn't include the connector / vestibule in the beginning. And so now we're doing one building. It's going to go right up against there. And he goes, you're probably about $460,000. I said, I don't like that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I got a little angry. I don't like that. He's one pastor. I'm just telling you. I said, I know you are. I know you do. I'm not mad at you, even though I am. Because sometimes the messenger's the one that gets shot. That's just the reality of the situation. I don't like human logic. Do you know why? Because God's bigger than all logic. Because God's bigger than all rationale. Now, I'm not saying Pastor Tyler was wrong. But what I am saying is God is still righter. And what I am saying is I'm not going to allow the odds to stack up against me and cause us to capitulate a little bit. Whether it's in a building program or as we continue on, or whether it's in Kyiv and you continue on doing what God has called you to do, I'm not going to let the odds run me out. I'm not going to let the enemy defiantly try to challenge me and tell me that I'm not able. And look what happened to we're not everybody else. This isn't every other church. We don't serve a Buddha or an Allah. We serve God who created this earth, and he spoke everything into existence. Everything there ever was and ever will be. God is the author of all of it. And that's one of the reasons why you never, I could preach now. That's one of the reasons why you never take what's God's and never give it to anybody else. I've shared with our church dozens of times. Moses come down out of the mountain. He already knew they built an idol. God already got angry and said he was going to wipe the people out. Said, let me alone. Let me just get rid of them and I'll start all over again. Moses rebuked God, told God to repent. Now that's a preacher right there. You need a preacher like that when you're on your way to hell, and God says, you know what? I'm gonna turn him over to a reprobate mind. You need a preacher. Say, hey, God, don't give up on him just yet. So anyway, he comes down, he sees this idol, he gets furious, he smashes the tablets. Years ago, I'm reading this, and I said, why? He already knew they built an idol. God was already angry. He calmed God down. Why did he come down out of the mountain and get so angry? Because he saw they made it out of gold. And when you go back to chapter 23, I believe it is, or 24, the Bible says when God was given instructions for the Ark of the Covenant, he said, take of every man of a willing heart of pure gold and overlay the ark. The moment they made that idol out of gold, it was no longer, pure means untainted. And so it was tainted. That's why Moses made them, he ground it to powder and made them drink it through a straw. Because it couldn't be used for anything for God. What am I saying to you? That gold that you used for your calf was supposed to go on the ark. What you have already belongs to God. He only requires us to give a portion of it back. And then God asks us when it comes to offerings, whatever we feel like we should give, but of a willing heart, joyfully to give and give in abundance, and you will sow in abundance. You see, you cannot take the gold off the doorpost of the house of God and give it to the adversary. You can't give it to Nike. You can't give it to Michael Kors. You cannot give it to whatever other name brand you want to talk about. You can't give it to your new car. You can't give it into your house. If it's God's, it's God's. That's why tithing really is an option. Now, I don't care if you tithe or not. You can go ahead and you can continue to live how you're living. But as for me and my house, we're going to tithe. We're going to give. We're going to give in abundance. I told you, we made a decision this year. Our family did. We're going to give more this year than we've ever given. I'm giving more to Christmas for Christ. We did. We took from somewhere else and gave because God always gives it back. You listen to me. The moment you start peeling off of the doorpost of the house of God to give into the world, Satan knows he's got you. He knows he's got your heart. He knows something's wrong there. And then he's going to send his emissaries into your life, and they're going to taunt you, and they're going to haunt you. That's exactly what the enemy intends to do. That's exactly what Goliath did. That's exactly what is happening over in Europe right now. But when he knows we're not going to budge, we're not going to move, you can taunt, you can launch, you can bomb, you can do what you want to do, but God is bigger, God is stronger, God is able, and God can never, ever, ever fail. So, understand the reasons behind this tribute. Assyria was a superpower of that day. You hear that word going around a lot because you want to internalize it and you want to bring it into modern day times. You know, and so there are considered three superpowers of the world. There's only one real superpower at this time, and that's the United States of America. But Russia is a global power, and part of what makes them a global power is all of their nuclear weapons. They're like a child that when you don't get their way, we're gonna bomb you, we're gonna bomb you, we're gonna bomb you. We have nukes, because they don't have anything else. And then you've got China over there. They're the quiet, scary type. They're the ones that are spending trillions of dollars building up their military at rates that's making the United States' heads just spin. And so when you talk about Assyria, you've got to look at it in that context of the global powers of our day. Global powers always just try to take what they want at will. If you don't give us what we want, we'll just come and take what we want. That is exactly why the war started in Europe today. Exactly. And that's exactly what the king of Assyria did. But listen, in the middle of all that, when the church starts to capitulate, Satan puts his antennas up. When the church starts to give in, when the church starts to bend, when the church starts to break, when the church starts taking what is God's and sowing it into the world, the adversary knows I've got my foothold in the church. And the only thing he cares about is corrupting the church from within. So it's a dead church. You can be a gathering church, but it's a dead church. You can be a church that has your picnics and your parties and your smoke machines, but if it's a dead church, you got nothing. If you don't have a giving church, you have nothing. If you don't have a church that's willing to give of themselves and pour themselves into the kingdom, you have nothing. And that is exactly what Hezekiah unwittingly and unknowingly did. When he tried to pay this tribute in order to make the adversary go away. Hear me now if you would. I want to save somebody's soul from hell. You cannot pay enough money to the enemy to make him go away. You can't give enough land to the enemy to make him go away, because he'll always want more, because he knows that he is the superpower of the day and he is going to take whatever it is that he wants. Now, there's another side to this. What kind of ticked the king of Syria off is he heard that Hezekiah aligned himself with the king of Egypt. And that kind of ticked him off. He got his feelings hurt. And so that becomes a big topic in this scripture when you read it. But when Assyria had already captured many of the cities in Judah, they knew that Jerusalem was vulnerable. Hezekiah tried to buy peace instead of trusting God. Hezekiah tried to buy more four-wheelers and snowmobiles and guns to hunt with. And Hezekiah tried to buy more jewelry, and he tried to buy nicer clothes, and he tried to buy a bigger house, and he tried to buy a nicer car, and he tried to do everything he could in order to buy peace. But you cannot buy peace with an enemy. You cannot buy peace with an adversary. Hell will never change. It will never change. And the scariest trend I've seen in the church over just my short time in the church is churches feel like we got to be more comfortable and we got to be more appealing. What's appealing? I don't want to be appealing to the world. I want to be a place when the world comes in and they leave and say, I know I've got to be changed. I know for a certainty that God is real. I know that God does love me, but he doesn't want to leave me. That's what people need to know. When they find the church can never change. The church can never get watered down. The church cannot get weaker. We must become stronger. But Hezekiah, you don't become stronger by trying to pay off the enemy. Hezekiah, you don't become stronger by stripping out of the house of God and giving it to the adversary. I feel like the Lord would speak to us today and get something burned inside of our brains. You cannot go wrong putting God first and keeping God first. It's not possible. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what their view of us is. That's not my interest today. My interest is getting you to understand that with God, all things are possible. And if you just stay close to him, God's word will always come true. He'll always prevail. And although many have suffered in Kyiv and all of Ukraine, God can still put his umbrellas of protection over the church and tell the enemy, you can touch his house and you can take all his wealth and all his possessions, but you can't touch his body. And God would build a hedge about that place. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it with all of my heart. Just, was it last year? Last year they had a drone probably not 100 yards away hit from the church. Doors of the church were jarred open. It rattled the whole building. They got it on camera. Only God knows where that drone was heading. Now you can think whatever you want to think and believe whatever you want to believe, but I believe in God more than anything. And so Assyria never wanted peace. Assyria wanted complete capitulation. Tribute in the Assyrian world, in their logic, their thinking, was nothing short of submission. And that's what they wanted. And the king of Assyria wanted total submission. He wasn't after money. He was after Jerusalem's capitulation. He was after Hezekiah's humiliation. Why? Because the enemy always wants to humiliate the child of God. He wants to humiliate the people of God. He wants to make you feel like you're nothing. He wants to make you feel foolish, silly, weak, vulnerable, everything else. That is the enemy's desire. And so everything that he did served as a public warning to the other nations that would think about rebelling against the king of Assyria. That's what they do. This is still being played out in our world today. But in 2 Kings chapter 19, we get to what we'll call the course correction. If you go back, I could not read it all. It's just too much to read. And you can kind of put some of the pieces together. So they come out of this meeting feeling completely deflated and vulnerable, feeling like all hope was lost. And chapter 19 to me says everything you need to know about this entire text. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he decided to take a vacation and get away from things for a while to ease the pressure. When he heard it, he decided to go out and take his family shopping and maybe just take our minds off things for a while. When King Hezekiah heard it, he thought, well, maybe this isn't the will of God. Maybe I missed it somewhere. Maybe God is trying to show me something. No, the Bible says when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. With the armies of Assyria surrounding him, he didn't close the doors to the church. With the armies of Assyria surrounding him, he didn't say, well, maybe we ought to just go along with this. God understands, you know, God doesn't want us to die. No, with the armies of Assyria surrounding Jerusalem, 185,000 strong, he went into a time of mourning and fasting and prayer, and he walked into the house of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 2, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth. He sent them to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. God, I could preach if you'd play for me, honey, please. When our world is falling apart, when everything looks unstable, we don't need newsboys. Or we don't need, I don't even know what some of the groups are. CC Winans. Is that one of them? Did I say it right? What's that one group, the big group, the big church does all the music? No, Elevate is one of them, but that's not what I was thinking about. Bethel. Anyway, when the tire hits the pavement, those are not the things that we need. When COVID strikes and the world is closing down, we don't need to close the doors of the church. What we need is to go into the house of the Lord, and we need to find a prophet. Not go around the world to everybody that calls himself prophet. That means let the man come and speak into your life during this time. That's when we need the word of God more than anything. The word of God will stabilize us in times of unease. The word of God will keep us on the right path. The word of God will stop us from making wrong decisions by human logic. The word of God will lead us and guide us and direct us. It will strengthen us. The word of God will put a foundation under our feet. Thank you for sharing that today. People need to hear what you did when your world was falling apart. And the Bible says, you can read the next six verses or so in between, in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letters of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. So what Hezekiah did was he took those threatening letters, he took his problems. He didn't go to a bar stool. He didn't look for a pill. He didn't start binge eating and getting fat. No, he took his problems. He took that letter. As if God can't read, he laid it out. And he says, God, this is your problem. I can't fight this problem. I've already made a fool of myself by what I've already done. I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. He laid this letter. I believe with all of my heart. I believe with all of my heart. I put my soul on this statement. That in these last days, and I'm telling you something, every preacher everywhere is preaching we're in the very last harvest. He went look for a prophet. Every preacher is preaching we're in the last harvest. We're the last generation. I believe with all of my heart the only way we'll survive, the only way, is we're going to have to learn to take all that garbage that the church is going to have to wrestle with and lay it in the altar. Now, I want to show you something. Hezekiah didn't stay home in his bedroom and weep before God and say, well, I can just pray right here. He went into the house of the Lord specifically. Why? Because the house of God represents something. It represents something that's bigger than me. It represents unity. It represents the body. It represents a collective goal. We're all here today. Now, if anybody here is not here, that anybody here doesn't want to go to heaven, I'm just missing right now for you. But I'm pretty sure everybody here wants to go to heaven. We all want to be saved. We want to serve the Lord. We want to give God our best. We all have the same ambition, same goals. The church represents something. The house of God represents something that's bigger than me. When I come here, in my house, every man will know this, men are very territorial. If they're not territorial, they might not be a man. I'm just kidding. And in my home is my castle, domain, whatever you want to call it. But when I get here, this isn't mine. It's ours. And when I get here, it's not about me. It's about us. And when I get here, it doesn't matter if I alone make it, but it matters now if we make it. You see, the house of the Lord has tremendous significance in our relationship with God. And so in Hezekiah, he didn't stay in his bedroom and moan and mourn before God, but he went to the house of the Lord. He first went and he prayed, and then he went and he got that letter, and he brought that letter back and he laid it on the altar, because the altar means something. The altar represents something. And he laid that letter on the altar and he said, God, the victory is yours. Pastor Sergey, not in the same terms that you meant it, but I understand when you feel completely hopeless, you feel out of control. When people walk out of your church and they won't even give you the time of day to talk to you. You can try and pretend like it's a preacher all you want. I can tell you they've done that many times before. Not only will I say it's not the preacher, I'll go so far as saying it's almost never the preacher. I didn't say the preacher was perfect. But the preacher's not your spirit. And people walk out and they won't even talk to me. It guts me. It guts me. I get frustrated. And these poor folks here that love me, and half the times I don't even know why. They let me come in. They let me be gripey sometimes and grouchy. I do feel guilty afterwards. I want you to know that. But why am I grouchy? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But on this particular occasion, is because of people. It hurts you. It guts you. You feel completely out of control. And I've had to bring myself to the place many years ago. And sometimes I forget this. I get frustrated. People just go out and they go back into sin. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't get frustrated. What would you like me to do? Rejoice? And people get mad at you. What do you want me to do? Celebrate? Oh, it hurts. But I've learned, God, help them because I can't help them anymore. God, speak to them because they won't let me speak to them anymore. They won't take my calls. They won't respond to my text messages. You say people do that all the time. Well, they don't want to be bothered. No, they don't want to be convicted. You need to be bothered when you've chosen the road to hell over the road to heaven. You want someone to bother you. I got to hurry. And so he laid that letter out and he spread it before the Lord, which means it was a long letter. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Now watch, I'm finishing. Hezekiah did not charge out in desperation, pretending to be strong. We're the people of God. God will give us victory. He didn't do that. He broke himself before all of heaven. You know why? Because he was wise enough to know my problem is bigger than me. And he was smart enough to know I cannot do anything about this. I don't know if you'll believe me or not, and I'm not living there, but I'm telling you, I read some news, and if I'm not careful, hatred swells up in my heart. I see people over there suffering, and it angers me to no end. And I can't read it. I cannot even read the news sometimes. I can't read the reports because it makes me that angry. Why? Because why do I get angry? Because I can't do anything. I'll tell you what I can do. I'll tell you what I can do. I can make sure we make sure they have a van on the road. And I can make sure I can make sure that we can help make sure they can keep lights on the building so they can be a light to people in a dark world. You see, the enemy wants to get us distracted and looking in all the wrong directions and looking for all the wrong answers during our time of trouble when the adversary comes outside of our walls and he surrounds us and the odds look impossible. But we need to remember that when a tribute fails, faith will always prevail. Your faith will always give you a way out. Your faith will always give you the victory when anything else would lead to utter and certain destruction. And so it's important to note that Hezekiah didn't come out there and say, come on, men, we're going to die fighting in the name of the Lord. No, he said, God, I can't do this. I need you. He acknowledged he had no power. And he gave his war to God. God didn't teach him battle strategy. Watch this. God didn't give him a bigger army. We're always looking for God to bail us out in carnal ways. We're always looking for God to do the things that we can see. But sometimes God does the things that we can't see. You know what God did? One angel he sent into the Syrian camp. One angel. The Bible says in verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, every single soldier. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, which is what the prophet said he would do. He would go home with his tail tucked between his legs. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nishgroth, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Irshadan, his son, reigned in his stead. So as he mocked God, he went and prayed to his God after the angel of the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you. I stand here right now convicted because I don't know if I have put everything in God's hands to the extent that I should have. and will need to. I stand here in the Holy Ghost believing as I make this statement to you that I think angels are going to win these wars in the last days. I believe it's going to be so strong and so heavy and so vicious that either we're going to trust in God or we will fall. If you're one of those people and you think, well, I just won't take the mark of the beast. First of all, I don't believe that's going to be an option for you. Okay? I think that's a whole nother story that I don't have time to get into. But if you can't go to church now, you'll never in the face of certain death say, I just won't take the mark and I'll go to heaven. Good luck with that. But when we learn now, when we learn when we're going back to a war-torn country or we're staying in the United States of America that I love, but I'm not afraid to point out the problems. We teach ourselves right now, when the enemy surrounds us, we're going to fight differently. Watch this. They've been telling me, Pastor, we got to do another midnight prayer. And we do. And it's on my mind. I just got to get it in my schedule. We got to do it. Someone help me schedule it. I don't care. But imagine, I'm done. Imagine what would happen if every time we had a bad day, watch this. You ready for it? If you put your schedule down and you drove to the church and you said, Pastor, I need the alarm code. I need to go pray. And you come in here. And you took your problem, you laid it on the altar. Imagine. And then when you leave, I preached it last week. The Bible says when you cast that seed, once you cast, you go home and you go to bed. And you wake up the next day and you go back to work. You don't sit there and watch and stare at the seed, wait for it to grow. But you know in time, eventually, you're going to look out your window and you're going to say, wow, look at that harvest. That's from what I planted 9 months ago. But we're too impatient sometimes to wait on God. 185,000 dead soldiers, not a myth, a reality. It's a war record. One angel destroys the arrogance of a wicked ruler. I don't know if I've prayed that prayer enough, but I started trying. I ain't kidding you. The Assyrian king who taunted, who can save you from my hand, now dies praying to his own dead God. By the hands of his own sons. Israel did not win through battle, but by having a leader who would bring his fear and his weaknesses before God. Pastor Sergey, I pray for your strength as a leader of that church and you and your family during this most critical hour. I pray that the people will see your boldness and they'll see your resoluteness and that will give them hope. You say, we don't know where to go hope. We find hope sometimes in the leadership of others. We know our hope is in the Lord, but we see that in action through the leadership of others. They had a leader who learned to bring his fear and his weaknesses before God. He allowed one word from the Lord to outweigh all the shouting of the adversary. So when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel outnumbered, when you feel hopeless, and you feel all odds of this life are against you, remember this, one angel, 185,000 dead. If God did it then, he'll do it again today. But I'm going to challenge this church today to start bringing your letters from your adversary to the altar. And to start calling upon the Lord. Stand with me if you would. I have a question for you. If you have an emotional or spiritual letter today from your adversary, I want you to just come to this altar and stand. You feel like you've been challenged. You feel like you've been taunted. You feel like you've been raked over the coals. You feel like you've been humiliated. You've been embarrassed. You've been ashamed. Abba shatayo bokotoya bahai. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, these people stand here today ready to lay down this letter from the adversary. Lord, I ask you for one angel. Just one. It's all it takes. Just one, God. One angel, God, that will go out into the streets, God, and will combat every devil in hell that's been taunting some people, that's been haunting some people. God, every devil in hell that's been lying, telling people they cannot do it, they cannot make it, they're unable, they're incapable, God, I pray when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And it's upon that rock that he'll build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He'll prevail against me as an individual. But when I understand I've got an altar to bring my letter to, and I understand that God has a host of heavenly angels to fight our battles, somebody begin to pray right now and ask the Lord to send that angel out into your home. Come on, somebody. Stop fighting the battles in your house and say, God, I need an angel in my house. I need an angel to war for my family. I can't speak to those that I love. They won't hear me, God. Send an angel to speak to them. Come on, somebody. Let's get out of human logic and let's trust in the provision and the hand of God himself. Hallelujah. There you go. As they sing, do that right now. Lay your letter down. Lay your letter down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Picture it. Picture it in your mind. Hallelujah, Jesus.
And great are you, Lord. Oh, how great you are. And great are you, Lord. Oh, yes. And great are you. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope.
I would like some of our men to gather around Pastor Sergey and his son Sergey, and I want some of our ladies to gather around Sister Veronica and her daughter, and I want you to pray for them right now. Just pray for them. Pray for their strength, would you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
It's your breath.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, give him strength, we pray. Give him strength, Jesus. Angels, Lord. Angels, I pray in Ukraine. Angels in Kiev, oh God. Angels in our cities, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
In our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise in your breath. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
I want you to pray for the person beside you. If you're out there still, I want you to pray for the person beside you right now. Come on. Let's pull together just for a few moments. Pray for them. Pray for them. Give it to God, whatever it is. Give it to the Lord. Surrender something to him, my God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, Jesus, let your peace, oh God, pass over us right now, I pray. Let your peace, oh God, pass over us right now in this house. Let it be obvious, Jesus. Let it be
obvious. There's a table that you prepared for me. in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me, and this is how I fight my battle. There's a table that you prepared for me.
Come on, when they sing, lay the letter for your family down on the altar. Lay the letter for your children down on the altar. The enemy's told you you've lost them, but that's never the case. Lay it down. Lay the letter for your own soul on the altar today. Hallelujah.
This is how I fight my battle. And I believe you overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. In the valley, I know that you're with me. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. So my weapons are praise and thanksgiving, and this is how I fight my battles. And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded.
It may look like I am.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
It may look like
I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. Yes. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. It may look like I am. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Oh, yes, it may look like.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Oh, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
Go ahead and pray as long as you want, and in a few moments we'll move into our meeting here. You're welcome to stay. We'd like you to see what the Lord is going to help us do.
My victory's in Jesus' name. 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 My victory's in Jesus' name.
My victory's in Jesus' name.
My victory's in Jesus' name.
My victory's in Jesus' name.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
Brother Chris, why don't you go see if they want to come over, the kids. Let's see if they want to come over. Finish praying. Or we just get ready.